Let's open in our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12, we're going to read the first 17 verses of the chapter. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the time, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meal sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. We'll read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is the first three verses of the chapter. Before we read those, I just want to say this is a passage that Ross and Christy asked me to preach on for the baptism service this morning, and with their permission, I want to read a little bit of the email that they sent to me on why they chose this passage. I think it's a good example for us and expresses really the sentiment of every true, humble, believing parent tasked with the child of with the task of bringing up children. So this is what they wrote to me. We feel the weighty responsibility of raising our children in a Christian home and the need to persevere in our calling in the face of our own sins and the lack of results in our children. We feel pressed down with grief and discouragement when we see and feel the sin in our kids and in ourselves. So we ask for a sermon that speaks to the realities of the long, hard trial that Christian parenting requires and the ultimate source of our strength in Jesus. With that in mind, please consider preaching Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3. Now that's the passage that we'll consider this morning. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Even though these verses say nothing about the task of parents, they are an encouragement to us as parents. The whole book of Hebrews is really written to encourage Christians who, on account of persecution and the mockery that they had to endure at the hands of family members and other Jews who weren't Christians, were finding it very difficult to continue in the Christian faith, and they were being marginalized in society. They were being blamed for the problems, the political problems in the nation of Israel at that time. And so they were discouraged. They were tempted even to abandon their allegiance and their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's described for us here in this passage, that discouragement. Look at verse 3, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, faint in your minds. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And the next verse talks about that which is lame and it can't go on in the race. And the book of Hebrews is written to these discouraged Christians. It's written to believers, but it's written to these discouraged Christians to encourage them to persevere in the Christian life. If you turn back to chapter 10, that's very obvious. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us, verse 25, not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But let's do that more and more as we see the day approaching. Chapter 10, again, verse 36, ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And then the last verse of that chapter, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And then Hebrews chapter 11 sets before these discouraged Christians the example of the Old Testament faith of the saints of the Old Testament, and they're persevering in faith. And think of the way that's described toward the end of chapter 11, verse 36. Others had trial of cruel mocking and scourging, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sworn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, but they went on in faith. And then chapter 12, verse 1 begins with the word, wherefore? And it's saying, in light of the fact that we should hold on to our profession, and we are not of those who faint and draw back, and in light of the fact that these Old Testament saints who only had the promise of Christ, but persisted in faith, in light of that, let's run. Wherefore, being compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us. The supreme example of that, of course, is Jesus Christ himself, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners, so that you don't become weary and you don't faint in your minds. Now, that's written to encourage Christians generally, but it's equally applicable to those who have the task of raising children, to parents, Christian parents, because being a Christian parent is part of the Christian life that's described in these verses. And Being a Christian parent is no less difficult than any other aspect of the Christian life. And we're going to come back to that. But you see that here in the passage that we read as well. Look at verses 5 and following. It speaks of chastening. It does that especially from the point of view of the child. No chastening for the present seemeth joyous, verse 11, but grievous. But if we turn that around, it's for those who must administer the discipline and the chastening, also not pleasant in the present. And so we're encouraged here to persevere. We can develop as parents sometimes a defeatist kind of attitude. What's the point? We see our own failings. We don't see the results that we expect in our children when we expect them. And the calling here is to run on, to press on. So in the sermon this morning, looking at these verses, we want to accomplish two things. One is we want to, all of us as Christians, be encouraged in living the Christian life and running this race, which is the Christian life. But then also we want, as parents, to be encouraged in that specific area of the Christian life to which we are called as believing parents. And that's not just for Ross and Christy who bring their child for baptism, but for all of us as believers. And the sacrament of baptism itself should encourage us in that. It's a sign of the promise of God to us. So let's this morning consider these verses under the theme parental perseverance, or we could put it this way, an encouragement to persevere as parents. Notice three things with me. First, the need for that. Second, the manner in which we are to persevere. And then third, the encouragements that are given to us here in this passage. This whole passage, and I said the book of Hebrews, is written for our encouragement. And these verses encourage us in living the Christian life by means of an illustration. And the scriptures often do that. The race here is a metaphor for the Christian life. And you're familiar with other metaphors in scripture that are used to encourage us. There's a military metaphor. Fight the good fight of faith. There's a metaphor of wrestling, of fighting. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's a metaphor of being slaves or servants of Jesus Christ. There are agricultural metaphors, sowing and reaping. There are even family metaphors. We are described as the church as the bride of Christ and the children of God. And all these are put in the scripture for us to look at things that are taken from our real life experiences and encourage us in the Christian life. And so the metaphor here of running, it's intended to encourage us. And there are three races that I want to talk about here. The first is the race which is the metaphor or the illustration here. The race that's spoken of here is an endurance race, a long-distance race, not a sprint, not a dash, but a marathon. And that's clear from the passage itself. Let us run with patience, the race that is set before us. That word patience really means endurance or perseverance. We're not in patience sitting and waiting for something, but we're running. And we're running, the verse says, a race that is set before us, that is a course that is laid out for us. You might say on a map, here's the long distance route, and now that's what we're called to be running. And we're encompassed in the passage by a cloud of witnesses. And the idea is that these are the people who are along the route, along the side of the race course that we're running, encouraging us in our running. And then in verse 2, we have the example of that endurance. That's Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, ran his own race. And then the strenuous effort, the patience, the endurance, the perseverance that's needed in this race is described in verse 4 when he says, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And there you have again the idea of effort, long-term effort. And you haven't resisted enough yet, is really what he's saying. You haven't resisted to the point of death. Keep on. And so this is the illustration here. And that kind of race that's described here, this endurance race, this marathon race, is a very difficult race to run. That's why so few of us would run such a race. There's difficult training and preparation. There's stamina that's needed. You must prepare and plan for the race with food and refreshments and suitable attire, losing of weight, building up of muscle. And then when you're running the race, you have to run at a sustainable pace so that you don't collapse. You have to stay on course when it feels like you've hit a wall. There's a mental stamina that's needed in running such a race. You have to keep your eyes up on the finish line and on the goal that's before you, not looking at your feet, not looking at the competition around you. You want to finish such a race strong. And there are difficulties along the way. There are personal ones. You become tired and weak. Your muscles ache. Your lungs burn. And then you come to hills and you're running in a headwind and there's heat while you're running. And such a long race, an endurance race, is difficult. And then if you look around, it seems like everybody else is doing better in this race than you are. And so you need endurance. That's the race here that's described. And Paul uses this illustration of a long-distance race in other places to describe the Christian life. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, he speaks of running for a prize or a crown and having mastery, doing your best as you run. In Philippians chapter 3, he speaks of it this way, that as we run this race, we must forget the things that are behind us and press on towards the mark that is before us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he comes to the end of his life, Paul says, I have finished the course, I have run the race. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of glory. So that's the race that's described here first. A difficult, endurance, long-distance race. The second race is the reality that this image is speaking of, and the reality is the Christian life. And there are several things for us to recognize about that race this morning. First of all, this is a spiritual race, a spiritual race. The Christian life is not just your life here on the earth in this world and whatever it brings, but it's living your life here on earth as a Christian with a spiritual perspective, understanding that your life is a pilgrimage, understanding that it has eternal and spiritual beginnings and has an eternal and spiritual goal, so that as you run this race, you are racing, pursuing holiness, following after righteousness. You're striving to live in godliness. You're applying to your life here on earth the principles, the spiritual principles of heaven. And the strength we need then in this race is spiritual. It's a spiritual race. It's not just describing a hard life, but it's describing the spiritual aspect of our life as Christians. And then second, we must recognize about this race that it's a race for every believer. It's a race not just for some, but for all of us. We're not spectators of the Christian life. We don't just look at and describe the Christian life in an abstract way this morning, but the passage here is describing your life as a Christian, your running as a Christian. That race begins at the moment of your new birth, when you're born again, and you put on this course. And it's a race for the young, it's a race for the old, it's a race for parents, it's a race for children, and it's a race that we're running in every day of our life, in every different aspect of our lives. And that we all run this race means that we're running this race together to encourage one another in this race. We don't run alone. Then also, Even though we all run this race, each of us has a unique course that we run. That is, even though the goal is the same and the end is the same, heaven, the pathway that is laid before us is different for each of us. We have different responsibilities, different temptations, different trials. Some run married, some run single, some run as parents, some run as children, and some run with children, some without children. We're running this race, and it's, in the text, set before us. God, of course, is the one who has set this path before us. And we don't always know what's around the corner or what's over the next hill as we run this race. And yet we have to press on in this race. What's important for us here to recognize as we say that each of us runs a unique course is this, that we don't look at and envy the race that others are running, that we help those whose race is more difficult than our own. But the most important thing for us to remember about this race, which is the spiritual life, is that it is an endurance race, that it needs, that we need endurance to run this race, that the Christian life requires effort. And what the passage here is really calling us to do is to never give up in running this race. We can't step off the track when we get tired. We have to run all the way to the finish line. We have to press on in this daily. The Christian life and living the Christian life is not passive. And that comes out very strongly in verses 3 and 4. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And now we're to think of Jesus Christ and think of all the things that would have made him weary, but he persevered. And there are all kinds of things that can make us weary and much contradiction and resistance as we run this race. And then temptation at the end of verse 3 is to become weary and to faint in our minds. I talked about the mental effort that's needed as you run the race. Sometimes a long-distance runner is going to feel like he's hit a wall. And then you keep putting one foot in front of the other. That's the idea here. And so we haven't resisted to blood, to death. Keep on running. This is an endurance race. Now, it's true that every believer is going to reach the finish line. We believe and we confess this morning the truth of the preservation of the saints, but that doesn't take away the intensity and the sweat of running in this race. And that's because the preservation of God's people is not something that's just done objectively, but it's something that God works in us subjectively. That is, he works by his grace in us to give us the strength day by day as we're running this race to press on till we reach the finish line. Philippians 1, he that's begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. But he does that day by day as we go through the struggles of this race that we are running. It's your feet as you run this race step by step. It's your feet that are hitting the pavement in the Christian life. And so we have to press on. That word patience in verse 1 is the same word that's used in verse 2 when it speaks of Jesus enduring the cross. And the word means literally to remain under something. And that's the calling here. To run with the attitude of keeping that burden on our shoulders, running with that weight that is the race that's before us, to keep carrying the load. When the load becomes heavy, to keep on running. To remain under the race. You can think here of the excitement of a new recruit who's going to join the military. And he's very, very excited about this, and his family is with him, and off he goes. And the first place that they send him is boot camp. And there they strap 50 pounds on his back, and they make him run uphill. And all the excitement is gone. The vigor turns to pain. Well, the Christian life can be like that. It's easy to begin. There's a joy, a first love. But it's much more difficult to continue. And some who begin with excitement soon flag. And some Christians in this race are faltering, and perhaps some even going backwards. And this morning, the text calls us to persevere, to remain under, to keep going in this race. Now, what is it that makes this race so difficult? Well, we're inclined sometimes to point to the things around us and say, these are the things that make the race that I have to run so difficult. And we point at other people and the things that they've done to us. We point at the troubles of the circumstances of our life. We point at the temptations that we have to face. And we say, these are the things that make it so difficult. And it's true that there are discouragements for us in our life and in family and in church. And those things can weigh down upon us. But really, the thing that makes this race so difficult is our own sin, our own weakness. And that's the idea in verse 1 of sin that so easily besets us. This is not talking about your particular besetting sin, your bosom sin, the sin that you might be most inclined to, but it's talking about the fact that as we run this race, as John Owen puts it, sin is always surrounding us and at our elbow. It's always there. And it's there to trip us up, and it's there to tempt us, and it's there to draw us away from this race that we're running. And that sin is not an external thing. That sin is an internal thing. It's your sin and it's my sin. When we are drawn away, we are drawn away, James 1 says, by our own lust and enticed. And let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. We're tempted by our own sinfulness. And the point here is that even though we know we are surrounded by sin, we mustn't despair as we run the race. Baptism form even said something like that. Though we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair or continue in sin. And the point here is that as we run this race, yes, we are beset by sin, but don't develop a defeatist attitude when we run into these failings and these weaknesses and these sins. Keep on in the running. In fact, the race itself, the running itself, the difficulties that we face in this running are all a part of God's purpose in sanctifying us. And that's what follows in the verses in the chapter. We're being chastened of the Lord. And it doesn't seem pleasant, but it's for our profit. So keep on in the race. So that's the metaphor in the text, and it's talking about the Christian life, and all of us are called in this race to press on, to endure. But there's a third race that we want to talk about this morning, and that's the race of Christian parenting. And you can see the parallels. This is one of the longest and the most difficult tasks to which any Christian is ever called. God puts a baby in our arms, and we have responsibility for that child for decades. A decades-long task. And it's not just an endurance race, it's more like an obstacle course. So you've watched these people run, and they have to jump the hurdles as they're running. And the Christian life is like that as parents. There are different stages through which our children go with their unique demands. That when they're infants, there's this 24-hour care. It seems doesn't get our sleep. They become toddlers, and their troublesome, sinful natures begin to come out. They have siblings. They're fighting one another. They have unique needs as children, and they need spiritual direction again and again in their lives. They become teenagers. They want their independence. They get into high school, and there's pressures in their life from outside. And we have all these obstacles that are before us, and we seem to be unprepared for them in our own minds, especially when we think about this, that they have souls that we have to shape. We're hardly equipped. And then as we run this race, there's a balance of all kinds of responsibilities in our life, responsibilities towards our children, their physical and their spiritual care, but then our own responsibilities outside of the care of our children, our labors in the home, our labors in the workplace. And then there are different aspects of their spiritual care that are demanding. We have to teach them, we have to correct them, we have to be an example to them, and we fail in these areas, and there are their sins, and those are discouragements. We don't see the fruit that we expect on the labor that we put into their lives, or we don't see that fruit when we expect it, and we're teaching the same lessons to these children over and over again. It's like running this race, isn't it? And it's very real, because for decades, this is the life that you're living day after day. And then there are our own failings, aren't there? The sin that besets us, our impatience, our blindness, our selfishness, our pride. And in the weight of all this, we sometimes feel like that athlete who hits the wall. And we feel like we can't go on. And so you go to bed, and you wake up the next morning, and there it is again, all the same responsibilities. And you don't know where it's going. You don't know what's around the corner. Isn't that the task of parenting? Now, I don't mean by all this that there are no joys in the Christian home. There certainly are. But the point of this is that often our task of being parents is a test of our endurance. And that's the encouragement here this morning. The same word comes to us as to all Christians. Don't give up. Remain under it. Persevere. I spoke earlier of the recruit at boot camp. And now here, things are different. We're not told in running the Christian life with a weight on our shoulders to press on, to keep going by a commander who's behind us, not doing this himself and just yelling at us, "Get up the hill." No, look at the passage. We're looking to Jesus. And he's run the race himself with endurance. And we run the race looking to him. So this brings us to the second point of the sermon. How do we run this race? And first we do it by looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. To look to Jesus means to believe on him and to keep him as your focus, to keep on believing on him. That, of course, builds on chapter 11, the Old Testament saints who lived by faith, who were looking forward to the promise of the coming Messiah. And they did it, not having yet seen the promise, only seeing it off in the distance. But now we don't just look at the promise, we look at Jesus himself, the fulfillment of that promise. And he's described for us here in the passage in his exaltation. He's finished his work. He's seated at the right hand of God. And what's described for us in summary here in the text is all of his saving work for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. And that's describing every aspect of his saving work. He comes into this world, and there's a joy that's set before him, but to obtain that joy, he must go through the suffering that our sins would place upon him. And he endured that suffering, which is described in the text as the suffering of the cross. As he endured the suffering of the cross, he despised the shame, and that shame is the shame of our sin that brought him into the rejection of hell. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He despised the shame. The idea of despising there is that he thought little of it. In other words, he wasn't looking at his feet as he was running. He wasn't looking at what he was going through, but he kept his eye on the prize. He kept his eye on God and the promises of God, the joy that was set before him. And so he ran the race. We believe on him. We focus on him as we run this race. And we do that from two points of view. First of all, we do that for strength. He's called in the text the author and the finisher of our faith. Author has the idea of originator. Finisher has the idea of bringing us to the end of our race, the finish line, our own joy and glory. And what's important for us to see in this phrase, author and finisher of our faith, is that we don't run this race in our own strength. Romans 9 says, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Our strength is in Christ. He puts us in this race by giving us faith. Faith is the work and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It has its source in our regeneration and even in our election, our being chosen of God in eternity. And we could say this, only the regenerate and only the elect believers are believers, and only they are participating in this race. So he's the author of our faith, and he's the finisher of our faith. That is, he will always supply us with the need to keep us going on to the finish line. Jesus puts it in these words, that of all that the Father has given to him, not one shall perish. Not one shall perish. And that's the truth of the preservation of the saints. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher. And this is telling us not sit down and do nothing, but it's telling us keep on in the race looking to him. When you run, you have to keep your eyes up. If you're looking at your feet, you'll stumble. And Christ, for the joy that was set before him, kept his eye on that prize, and he ran and he endured the cross and the shame of the suffering of our sin at the hands of the wrath of God. If you don't have your eye on the prize as you're running, on the goal, you're looking at your feet, or if you're looking at those around you who are also running, you're going to be tempted to envy or pride. No, keep your eye on Jesus. If part of the race is obstacles, hurdles, you've got to watch your feet as you jump the hurdles. Sorry, if you watch your feet as you jump the hurdles, you hit them. You've got to keep your eyes forward. So first of all, we look to Christ for strength, but then also we look to Christ as our example. And that's the point in verses 2 from the word who for the joy that was set before him. And then in verse 3, consider him who endured such contradiction. It's telling us not only that he is the author and the finisher, the strength of our faith, but also he's the example for us to follow as we run this race. As he went to the cross, he kept his glory before him. You know the story, boys and girls, of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. This was shortly before he went up to Jerusalem to suffer and to die at the hands of the unbelieving Jews. And there on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was given a glimpse of the glory that would be his in his exaltation. And he came down from the mountain, and the scriptures tell us that he set his face towards Jerusalem. He was determined to go to Jerusalem, to the cross, and the disciples wanted to stop him. And he said to them, "Get behind me, Satan," because he was determined to go to the cross. And it wasn't just because he, in love, would lay down his life for us, but he had before him glory, his own glory and the glory of his people. For the joy that was set before him, he pressed on. And that's the example for us. And the example is telling us this, that glory and joy come through suffering. Jesus himself says, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but fear not, I've overcome the world." He says to us, "They've hated me, so they'll hate you. But press on, press on. Look to him." And so you ask the question, well, how do we look to him? We do that in very concrete ways by going to the scriptures. Isn't this the discipline and the training that's necessary for the running? We do this in prayer. We do this by coming to the ordinances that he's given in the church, the sacraments and the preaching of the gospel. We look to him in these things. Look to him. There's the strength in the means of grace that he's appointed: prayer, the preaching of the gospel, his word, the sacraments. And now as parents again, we run this race, and that's exactly the way for us to run it as parents. When the way is difficult, when we are aware of our own failings and the failings of our children, when we're needing wisdom and direction, look to Christ. Look to his word. And that's what we want to teach our children to do too, so that we pray with them, we parent them and direct them from the word of God itself. When they sin, we bring them to the cross of Jesus Christ in repentance. When we sin, we go with them to the cross of Jesus Christ, looking to him. And we teach them. We want them to learn with us that we are running a race, that here we are pilgrims and strangers, that this is not our place of permanence. Here we have no abiding place. We want them with us to seek the things above. We're looking to him. This is all a part of the role that we have as parents in directing and forming the perspective, the believing perspective of our children. Looking to him. So this is how we run the race, and that's the positive aspect of what's set before us in the text. But in verse 1, you see, there's another part of that too, and it's the negative. Laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And again, think of an endurance runner. How foolish for him to wear heavy winter clothing as he runs this marathon in the hot sun. He wants to run with as light of clothing, as little clothing as possible. In fact, the ancient Greek endurance runners ran naked. They didn't want anything to hinder them. And that's what's in mind in the illustration, because our sin is like those heavy winter clothing. Now, the weight of our sin that's spoken of here is not just the weight of the guilt of our sin. Yes, sometimes the guilt of our sin can weigh us down, and that's what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, forgetting those things which are behind. As we run the race, we must run in the consciousness that we are forgiven of the things of the past so that those things are not weighing us down. But the weight of our sin that we have to lay aside is not just the guilt of our sin, but it's especially the presence and the power of sin. What the Scripture calls the old man, and what the Scripture speaks of when it says we must mortify the old man and mortify the deeds of the flesh. You see, sometimes when we're running, we're looking somewhere else. And we're looking somewhere else through the eyes of the old man. We're looking at the things around us in this world that are attractive to us, and our sinful nature is being drawn after those things. They look easier. That race looks more attractive, more fun. Jesus describes this in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, when he speaks of the wide gate and the broad way that leads to destruction and the many who follow that way. And then of the narrow path and the straight gate, the hard gate to get through because it's so tight, and the few that go that way. So the weight there, the weight of our sin, but it's the weight of the things, the sin that's at our elbow, as well as the things in this life that would draw us away from Jesus Christ. And now you can think of many good things that are not evil in themselves, and yet in our hearts we want to make an idol of those things, put them as a priority and a goal, rather than Jesus Christ. They steal our heart from God, and those can be pleasure, entertainment, education, status, work. We can even make an idol of our children rather than keeping our eye on Christ. Set aside the weight and the sin. But now as Paul writes this, or as this is written to these Hebrew Christians, the weight is something else as well, and it's this: a religion of works, and a religion of externalism, and a religion of tradition. Think of these Hebrew Christians. Think of the way it's described in the book of Galatians. They want to go back to the weight of the old traditions. And that's what these Hebrew Christians are thinking of doing or beginning to do. And the writer here is telling them, put aside that weight. Run without that weight. The practices and the laws of the Phariseistic tradition were to them like bulky winter clothes that were going to cause them to collapse into a pile of sweat in a moment, and that was their weight. These are weights that they had, as it were, put on themselves in addition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they had their hearts set on the priests and the temple and circumcision and the practices of the Old Testament law, and they saw this race as a race of human effort rather than a race of faith. And now this is a part of laying aside the weight. It's laying aside human effort. Every false religion is a religion of effort. You can think of Catholicism, you can think of Mormonism, you can think of all the other world religions, Islam. And it's getting the reward through your effort, by your effort. The good news here is that Jesus has finished the work. He's the author and the finisher. He's obtained the prize. He hasn't given it to us yet in its fullness. And though there's effort for us in our living and running this race, we don't obtain the prize
on account of our effort.
So don't trust in your effort, is what it's saying. Lay aside your self-righteousness. And again, in the role of parents, this is important for us to remember. Lay aside. Perhaps this is the most important thing for us to remember as parents, as our children are watching us. Maybe there's nothing in our life as Christian parents that is so instructive to our children than what they see us laying aside. Do your children see you in repentance, laying aside your sin? Do they have an example in you of one who acknowledges sinfulness, not just in an abstract theological way, but that you yourself are a sinner? So they see repentance in your marriage. They see repentance in your relationship to them. Don't we sin against our children? And what do they need then? They need to hear you and me as parents say, "I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Come with me to the cross. I repent there. There's forgiveness. When you've sinned, there's forgiveness." So that we're laying aside all our own self-righteousness. As you run this race, do your children see you laying aside the other weights that would distract you from the prize, that your priorities in life are spiritual and that you're making sacrifice for those priorities of carnal pleasures and other goals, that your one goal, as you have your eye on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, your one goal is heaven and the glory of God. Where do our children learn these things? Well, they learn them from us, don't they? Do they see in you a legalism and a rigidity which is not found in faith and repentance, but in a kind of traditional righteousness? Are you laying that aside? Teaching them humility, discernment, resting in Christ rather than yourself. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Well, that brings us to the last point that I want to make in the sermon this morning, and that is the encouragements. And those are found here in the text again. The whole purpose of this passage is to encourage us. And that's the way the passage begins as it builds on Hebrews chapter 11, and the saints of faith there. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." And what's described there in this metaphor of racing is those who are along the sidelines as we run the race, who are encouraging us. And this great cloud of witnesses is a description of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, who themselves endured with the promise before them, and who endured even though they themselves didn't immediately receive the fulfillment of that promise. And they're our witnesses. Now, this is not saying that from heaven the saints are watching us, or that from heaven they themselves are speaking to us in some kind of mystical way. The Bible never teaches that. But it does teach this, that the church triumphant, that is the saints who are gone before us into glory, are interested in our progress and are interested in especially when we with them will come to glory. That's the description in Revelation chapter 6 of the martyrs, the saints under the throne of Christ crying out, "How long? How long?" They're interested in our final glory, all of us together as the church triumphant. And they speak to us, not mystically, not from heaven, but they speak to us from the pages of Scripture, don't they? So that when we take the Bible and we read the Old Testament stories that are talked about here in Hebrews chapter 11, when we open Hebrews chapter 11 and we read it, we are encouraged in the Christian life and in the race of faith. And that's how they speak to us. That's how they encourage us as a cloud of witnesses. And they do that in two ways. First of all, as faithful spiritual athletes themselves. Think of the way Abel, who was murdered by his brother Cain, is described. In Genesis, it says that his blood cried from the ground to God. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that he, being dead, yet speaketh. And he speaks to you and he speaks to me of enduring, persevering with faith, looking to Jesus. He did that, didn't he, when he brought the lamb as a sacrifice to God. He didn't bring the work of his own hands, what he had produced, to God and say, "Here." No, he came with the lamb. And because of his faith, he was martyred. But he, being dead, yet speaketh. He finished the race as a faithful example. And that's the other thing here. These speak to us, these encourage us as those who have finished the race and received the reward. And they're telling us, it's worth it. It's worth it. Keep on in the race. Don't take your eyes off Jesus Christ. Think of Enoch, who walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And Enoch, like Jesus Christ, endured contradiction of sinners. But he walked with God and he was translated, taken into the presence of God. And these saints who have gone before us, this cloud of witnesses, are telling us, keep your eye on the prize, keep your eye on Jesus Christ. Don't look at your feet. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at those who are around you with envy or with pride, but keep your eye fixed on Jesus Christ. Keep running in this race. Cloud of witnesses. And the cloud of witnesses is broader than just these saints who are described on the pages of Scripture. They are all believers who have gone before us. We have really here a proper understanding of the communion of the saints. There's a communion that we have with all believers, and they are encouraging us by their example. Just read church history. Read the biographies of Christians who have gone before us. What an encouragement to persevere in the Christian faith. Don't despise those things in history. So there's this cloud of witnesses who've gone before us to encourage us. And the joy that was set before Christ was a joy with them. And it's a joy that they have now and that is ours as well. But then the second encouragement is this, that just as Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, so he also is the author and finisher of the faith of our children. The author and the finisher of our faith is the author and the finisher of the faith of our children. And that, I'll say, takes the worry out of the work of raising our children. Yes, God uses us And he uses us as means spiritually in the lives of our children. And we want to be faithful. We want to press on in the task that God has given to us. To use another illustration, we want to be diligent as those who sow the seeds. But it's God who gives the increase in the end, and he uses weak means to accomplish his purposes. So that in the end, we reflect on the spiritual development of our children and we say it was the grace of God. It was the grace of God that saved them. He's the author and the finisher of their faith. So there's a confidence that we can have as we see the seeds of faith budding in their lives. As they, with us, fold their hands and pray with a childlike faith. And we say, God will continue that work. But then third, the encouragement here is the promises of God, or we could say the God of promise, the God of promise. And he promised glory to Christ, and he promises to us as well. And baptism is a sign of that promise this morning to us. And then fourth, the encouragement is fellow runners. The cloud of witnesses are all believers who with us are running this race. And that's especially important for us as parents. Let us run the race. That's what we're saying to each other. We're saying that as husband and wife. We're saying that as parents who come together in Christian education. We're saying that as a church together, as we witness the sacrament of baptism, let us run with race, run with perseverance, this race that is set before us. And so God's word to us today, to all of us as Christians, as well as Christian parents, is to run with endurance this race. Amen. Father, we are grateful for thy word and the encouragements that it gives to us. We run this race as believers, and we do it in the confidence that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so, Lord, encourage us to persevere in the Christian life. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.